We're working through some of the Psalms. If you haven't been with us before, each January we work through some of the Psalms. There's quite a few of them, so it'll take us a little while to get through them. And tonight we're looking at Psalm 77. As we do, I want to say I was a little while ago now was watching a particular movie. It's a bit of a highbrow movie. It's quite, you know, emotional and intense. It's called Bruce Almighty. And for those, and it's a bit of a, you know what the movie's about. For those of you who've never seen it before, Bruce Almighty is a comedy. And basically, it involves Jim Carrey, so you know it's not going to be terribly serious. And Jim Carrey thinks he can do a better job than God. And basically, God, who, if I remember correctly, is Morgan Freeman in this movie, gives Bruce all the power to be, you know, that God has. But with all the power comes all the responsibilities as well. It's a two-for-one act. After a little while, Jim Carrey begins to hear voices in his head. And he suddenly finds out that the voices that he hears in his head are all the people offering prayers. But they're not the people of offering prayers around the world. No, it's just his local neighbourhood. And he starts to go stir crazy with all these voices in his head asking for this and that and everything. And so what he does is, in order to make it easy for himself, he writes this computer program that basically receives all the prayer requests, and then there's so many prayer requests that he then forms this computer program, he writes the code, so that basically every prayer gets answered with the answer, yes. Whatever you want, yes. It's all yours. So all of a sudden, in the local area, people's stocks are tripling. Some people are getting taller. Some people are losing weight. And all of a sudden, there's an awful lot of winners of the lottery. In fact, there are so many winners of this mega $1 million lottery that all the winners receive $17. And there is rioting on the streets, literal rioting on the streets, because all the prayers were answered with yes. Now, although it's a, you know, somewhat funny sort of film, and that sort of aspect, that part of the movie is funny, it does allude to a bigger question, doesn't it? This question of prayers and when God answers them or doesn't appear to answer them. And it reminds me of not just of that movie and not just of the song that we talked about a bit earlier with Garth Brooks, but it reminds me of the story of the Apostle Paul. Do you remember the story in 2 Corinthians 12? So the Apostle Paul, he prays because he has this thorn in his flesh. Now, when it says a thorn in his flesh, it probably is not a piece of wood sticking out of his side, okay? That's not what, it's not a literal thorn in his flesh. But there's something that is going on for the Apostle Paul. So great that when you read it in 2 Corinthians 12, it says, Paul says, I was given by God a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me. Doesn't sound good, does it? And Paul goes on to say, three times I pleaded with the Lord, please take it away from me. And the Lord said, yes. No, it's not what he said. In fact, he says, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in your weakness, Paul. You know, we might have expected someone as godly as Paul, when he asks for things from God, God says, yeah, fine. But it's almost as if God says, request denied. Now, actually, God does really answer Paul's prayer. He just doesn't answer it the way Paul wants. And that's why he says, my grace is sufficient for you. I'll be with you in this, and my power is made great through your weakness. A number of us might be sitting here tonight, and we may feel that we have our own thorn in our flesh. Our own burden that we carry, something that weighs us down. I'm pretty sure in a room such as this, with this number of people, there's got to be at least one. I'm pretty sure there's more than one. And you might be thinking to yourself, I know exactly what Paul's going through because I don't feel like God's listening. Now you might be thinking, well, what's all this got to do with Psalm 77? Well, it's a bit of a long intro, but it's basically what I'm trying to get to is the point that Psalm 77 picks up all that what Bruce Almighty, the movie, and also Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 is talking about. If you have a look with me at Psalm 77, you'll see that. In verse 1 and 2, it says, I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and my soul refused to be comforted. Now, there's a couple of things to note here. The very first thing is, we don't know who wrote this psalm. Now, some psalms we know for sure. We know, for instance, it says a psalm of David. That gives it away a bit, doesn't it? This one we don't know. We don't know who wrote it. But even more importantly, we don't know what it is that this person is going through. That they give us no indication. But we know that they carry a heavy burden. Why do we know that? Because it says, I cried out to God for help. And in fact, I don't know if we actually quite get it in the English, because in the English, it's a little bit more demonstrative, a little bit more desperate. In fact, if you were to translate it from the original language, you could probably translate it like this. I shrieked out to the Lord for help. Does that give you an idea of how desperate this person is? And not only just the weight of the words, but you can get it in just the cadence, in the rhythm of the psalm. I cried out. I was in distress. I stretched out my untiring hands. You can hear it in the psalm as the words go one after the other. This person is in desperate trouble, in desperate need, and they cry out to God. And I wonder if that reminds us, is there a time in our life in which we have cried out to the Lord like that? Is that time now? Well, I've got some bad news for you, because it gets worse in this psalm. For the psalmist, have a look at verses 3 to 6. I remembered you, O God, and I groaned. I mused, in some version it says I meditated, same idea. I mused and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart mused and my spirit inquired. Now what's going on here is, not only is the psalmist saying, I can't sleep and I don't know what to say, but the psalmist is also saying, I remember, Lord, I remember when I asked you for something and you granted it. And here I am now, Lord, crying out to you and you don't seem to be listening. And that's why the psalmist is groaning. I don't get it, Lord. You heard me before. Why aren't you hearing me now? Is basically what they're saying. And again, I wonder if that's something that many of us in the room, we know that, don't we? We know what that feels like. There may have been times in the past when we have cried out to God and God has answered our prayers. And now, maybe even now, tonight, today, we've been crying out to God about something and he doesn't seem to be listening. Or maybe, and this is where it gets really hard, you know of someone else and whenever they seem to pray to God, they get their prayers answered. But not you. There's a heaviness in this psalm. There is a real heaviness in this psalm. I'm sorry to say, this is not one of these psalms that you necessarily will feel completely jovial at the end. But there is good news. It's coming. Just hold on for a second. Because you see, when you've got the heaviness of your soul and all that the psalmist is going through here, or something similar, you start to ask questions. And that's what the psalmist does. Did you notice the questions the psalmist asks? Verse 7. Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favour again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in his anger withheld his compassion? They're pretty blunt questions, by the way, aren't they? They are really blunt questions. Has God just forgotten to be compassionate? And you might be thinking to yourself, oh, that's a bit heavy. Don't think I've got don't think I've got, you know, the intestinal fortitude to be able to ask God those sorts of questions. Sort of reminds you of the book of Job a bit, doesn't it? Job is a lot of questions. And you may have heard me say this before. I actually think God says, yeah, go ahead, ask the questions. He already knows you're thinking it. You might as well ask it. Just be ready for the answer. Just be ready for the answer. But there actually is, in these questions, I think, the beginning of a turning point. Now, it's very subtle, so just work with me as I sort of explain it. At the start of the psalm, there's all this I cried out, I don't feel like I'm being listened to, I'm holding out untiring hands, all that I stuff, okay? But then when he gets to the questions, he starts to ask questions, and what's interesting about these questions is they're all internally contradictory. That is, they're rhetorical questions, and they're expecting the answer no. Do you see? And what you also need to do is you need to see how the question begins and how it finishes. For instance, notice when he says in verse 7, will the Lord reject forever? Or the next one, will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Did you see how they begin and how they end? See, the questions are good questions to ask, but the psalmist is beginning to turn in his thinking and to understand that it may feel like they are being rejected. It might feel like God is not being compassionate. It might feel like God's unfailing love has vanished, but will that happen forever? The answer is expected to be no, isn't it? You see the beginning of the psalmist's thinking. The psalmist realizes that although they might be experiencing trouble and burden now, and it might appear like God is not listening, God will not withhold his love and compassion forever. And so what the psalmist does is, the psalmist does what they can only do, which is to remember that God is a God of grace and mercy. And so what they do is they go back. Verse 10, then I thought, to this I will appeal, the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I'll meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds. So basically the psalmist is saying, I'm going to remember, Lord, of all the great things you have done in the past, and I'm going to hold on to them because I know that if you did it in the past, you can do it in the future as well. And you will do it again, even if I can't understand the middle. And so what the psalmist does is they go back to the Exodus. So will God reject forever? No. His saving power of old has shown in the Exodus that he doesn't reject his people. Will God's unfailing love fail? No. Look back to the Exodus. He took them through the Red Sea. That's what's being spoken about in those last couple of verses, verses 16 to following. It's all about the Red Sea taking him out of Egypt. Has God forgotten to be merciful and compassionate? No. Think back to the Exodus, the psalmist is saying. It all sounds easy, doesn't it? And yet, that's the beauty of this psalm. It shows that it's not that simple. There are no easy answers in this psalm. When you get to the end of this psalm, has the issue disappeared? No. There's no, you know, bit at the bottom that says, and I lived happily ever after. It's not there. So obviously whatever it was that the psalmist was crying out for is still there. There are no easy answers here. It's a bit like, like the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians. You know, he cried out three times, Lord, take away this thorn in my flesh. And God said, no, it's still there. And for whatever reason, it's part of God's plan. Which is a bit like the reading we had from the Gospel too. That's, you know, it's a reading that we quite easily focus on the bit about Jesus and baptism, don't we? But do we so quickly pass over and miss the bit about John the Baptist, who is put into prison and then executed, and it's all part of God's plan? And it leads to the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and we know how that ends, don't we? It ends victorious, but it also ends on a cross as well. And actually, that's the hope that is ours. You see, the psalmist goes back to the Exodus. We can go back to the Exodus if you want, but the Exodus was always pointing forward to the cross. And so as we gather here tonight, we look back and we look to a cross and an empty grave. That is where our hope is. That is where our hope is. So if we were to ask the questions again, will God reject us forever? No. Look at the cross and the empty grave. Will his love vanish for all time? No. Look at the cross and the empty grave. Dear friends, there will be no 10-cent answers to million-dollar questions tonight. Why does God allow suffering to happen? I'm not going to give you a 10-cent answer to a million-dollar question. I don't know. Don't. But what I do know is this, that even though it looks like there may be no resolution, when I look at God's saving power, I know he can be trusted because his love will not vanish forever. And that's what the psalmist means when in verse 13 they say, your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as ours? It reminds me of some other words in the scriptures. Remember when Isaiah says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither my ways your ways? Remember when God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you? Remember when Jesus himself said in the Garden of Gethsemane to his Father, not my will, but your will be done. And remember every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, we say, your will be done. As I said, there will be no 10-cent answers to million-dollar questions tonight. But this I can tell you. If it's tonight that we find ourselves carrying a heavy burden, or maybe it might be tomorrow or the day after, there might be times when we cry out to the Lord and it sounds like he is just not listening. Look back to the cross and the empty grave and know that his love will not vanish forever. He hasn't forgotten to be compassionate. He still remains the Lord God Almighty, and his grace is sufficient for us. But what I want to do is I want to actually finish with a time of prayer. Because there may indeed be things that we are carrying. And it would be good for us to be able to just bring them before the Lord and to cry out, although we might cry out silently, if that's okay, for just the purposes of tonight. So in the relative quietness of this place tonight, I'm going to encourage us to talk to God and recall that heavy burden that we carry, or heavy burdens we carry. And if you're saying to yourself tonight, but I'm not carrying a heavy burden, well, maybe you know someone else who is, and maybe you can pray for them. So why don't we do that? Let's just come before God tonight. Just remember that burden that we carry, Lord, or that someone else is carrying. We recall, Lord, how it feels, that weight, that pressure, that feeling of being alone, unheard, unloved. Lord, you know the pains and the trials of each of the hearts in this church tonight. The hurts of yesterday, the hurts of today, the hurts of tomorrow. Each of us, Lord, at times, and even now, we've cried out to you and we've begged you to be merciful, and we've grown faint in our waiting. Lord, will you reject us forever? Will you never show your favour again? Has your unfailing love vanished forever? Your promise failed for all time? Have you forgotten, Lord, to be merciful and compassionate? Yet, Lord, we will remember your deeds of long ago, the giving of your Holy Son. We will meditate on your mercy and grace. May it be sufficient for us. May we say, as our Saviour and friend Jesus once said, "Not my will, but your will be done, Lord." Be gracious unto us, Lord, and give us peace. Amen.